Now, we're going to have a reading this morning because our reading is quite lengthy. So we'll ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 46 and verse 31. We're going to break up our reading. So Genesis 46, verse 31, and then we will have our announcements. But we'll commence reading at verse 31, and we'll read through to verse number 12 of chapter 47. So Genesis 46 and verse 31, let's hear the word of God. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brethren, and their flocks and their herds, and all that they have, are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land we are come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee that thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Joseph blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household, with bread according to their families. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at verse 12, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 13, just before we come to preach God's precious word. Again, could we turn to the Word of God, open up the Scripture at Genesis 47, and we'll commence our reading at verse 13. But before we do, we will unite our hearts in prayer once again and ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His inspired truth. Let's pray, please. Our blessed Father and loving God, again, we draw nigh unto Thee through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank Thee for such an access and approach through our Mediator and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon the one at Thy right hand and pour out Thy blessing upon us for His sake. We stand into the victory of the cross and all that He has purchased for us by His precious blood. We claim it, O God, today. We ask, O Father, for that infilling of God the Holy Ghost. I pray, O Father, that He would come and anoint me the preacher and give me the ability, the power, the compassion, the clarity, O God, that I might be able to deliver this word as Thou hast given it to me. I pray for those who hear. I pray, O God, it'll be a blessing to their heart, that Thou would take the Word of God and apply it by faith. O God, let it profit the hearer. We ask, O Father, that Thou would bind the strong man and every distraction, O God, that would seek to enter into the living rooms or the homes of our dear people. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would shelter them underneath the precious blood and put that hedge of protection round about them. Let no adversary or no, Lord, wicked one come and, Lord, disturb their peace or distract their mind. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that the Word will be a blessing to their heart this morning. Remember us, O God, we pray now as we read Your truth. May we in the reading and the hearing of it receive a blessing. Lord, even as we are told in the book of the Revelation, that there is a blessing in such an activity. And I pray now, O Father, that in answer to prayer, that Thou would glorify Thy dear Son. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. So verse 13 of Genesis 47, let's hear the word of the living God. And there was no bread in the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle, if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle off the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent, my Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt, even unto the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion with Pharaoh, which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh, though here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it came to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 26. And we do know that the Lord will bless His truth to our hearts. Now, we have been charting the course of the life of Joseph and how swiftly the voyage has been. Born the 11th of 12 sons, when 6 years old, he moved with his family to Canaan. At 17, he was sold as a slave by his brothers. At 28, in the Egyptian prison, he interpreted the dreams of two men, which would lead to his release 2 years later. At 30, he was elevated in a single act of promotion, not having to climb the career ladder, but placed by God to the position of governor of Egypt. For 7 years, he oversaw one of the most prosperous times in Egypt's history. Busyness made those years fly by. A year passed after that the prosperous years had ended, and after 21 years, he saw them, his brethren, that he had last saw 21 years ago. A further year after that, a year marked off the calendar, and now at age 39, Joseph is reunited with his father. The covenant people of God are exactly where he wants them to be, in the place that he has prepared for them. And how quickly time passes us by, as we spend our years as a tale that is told. And what a tale we have been considering here in the life of Joseph. The last time we saw how God met with Jacob at Beersheba and removed his fears. We have the record of the family catalogued and Joseph's or Jacob's reunion with his favourite. Tears were shed. And Jacob is content. Not impatient for death, but ready for death, satisfied because he has seen the face of his beloved. Now Joseph determines to announce their arrival to Pharaoh. If you look with me at verse 31 of chapter 46, and Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. Now it was proper to let Pharaoh know that such a colony had come to settle in his dominion, even though it was only a necessary formality, for the household of Israel came to settle at his invitation. But Joseph respects the rights and place of rank and would not abuse the confidence that had been placed in him. It was evidently a very emotional time when Joseph and Jacob met. But Joseph was a man of stability and sound mind, and he gathers himself together. He would tell Pharaoh the occupation of his brethren, that they had brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they had with them. Now, knowing Pharaoh would want to meet his family, Joseph counsels his brethren as to what to say. Look at verse 33. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and say unto you, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers. Now this morning we will look at this portion that we have read under the title of Living in the Egypt of this World. Living in the Egypt of this World. Now firstly I want you to notice a peculiar people. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that they were not of the world. They were chosen out of the world. And yet at the same time in his high priestly prayer of John 17, he acknowledges that his disciples were in the world. Now that may seem like a paradox. However, the earth is where we dwell, where we have our existence. Yet the sinful system of the world is not what governs our thoughts, our words, and our behavior, or at least it shouldn't. Now the Lord would put a line of distinction between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. The two nations were in some important respects mutually repulsive. The idolatrous and superstitious customs of Egypt were abhorrent to a worshipper of the true God. And Joseph, in his wisdom, he does not bring his brothers to the palace court and offer to them the best offices or advance them up the ranks of society. He is not ashamed to own himself a brother to shepherds, and he intends to make this their occupation, the predominant part of his communication to Pharaoh, in order that he might secure for them a settlement in Goshen. Now he did this for many reasons. Goshen was a land that was particularly best suited to pasture land. It would keep the family together and near to where Joseph himself lived. It placed him on the border of Canaan. And when opportunity would be given by God, it would make it convenient for them to leave the land of Egypt. But above all this, the chosen family, the covenant family, would be comparatively isolated from Egyptian society, lest they should be corrupted with the superstition, idolatry, and vices of the people. Now surely it was divine wisdom which led Joseph to place the house of Israel under the contempt or the protection of Egyptian contempt. Look at the end of verse 34. And what does it say there? For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now the expression used is very strong. Egyptians, they loathed shepherds. And their contempt for them is attested by the monuments that have been found by archaeologists. Shepherds are constantly depicted on them as lanky, distorted, deformed, emaciated, and sometimes almost ghostly figures. Egyptian agriculture was predominantly based on crop production. The Nile irrigated the well-ordered fields, and they could control them relatively easily. But animal husbandry was a different matter. It was more difficult to manage cows and sheep. And so it led the Egyptians to think of those who cared for those animals to be rather barbaric or crude. Therefore, slaves would be employed to look after the animals. They also considered sheep to be unclean. They were not generally used in Egyptian sacrifice, nor were the bodies of the dead wrapped in wool. The more civilized city-dwelling Egyptians would have distrusted any nomadic people. And even though it was a mean and lonely occupation in the eyes of Egypt, Joseph would have his family to continue in this calling rather than be idle. He caused them to accept their humble position. And this resulted in the Israelites living separate from the Egyptians. And this fell out for their benefit. It ministered to their temporal prosperity. And at the same time, it promoted their spiritual prosperity as they developed into a distinct, holy nation. Joseph was more concerned for their purity than for their outward dignity. Joseph was more concerned for their purity than for their outward dignity. The pride and contempt of Egypt for shepherd people was offense to the Israelites. And the prideful spirit of Egypt is still about today. Take, for example, job titles. They have been adapted to make them sound more appealing, highfalutin, so as not to seem beneath us or beneath man. A road sweeper has become a highway environmental hygienist. A dinner lady, what's her title? She is now an education center nourishment consultant. What about a housewife? Well, she is now a domestic technician, a bin man. He is a recycling operative. We could go on. There it is. And what is that? That's the pride of life. That's just social climbing. And child of God, what does it matter what people label us in our occupation to be? Here's what the Lord labels us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. By His grace, He has put a line of distinction between us and the Egypt of this world. And yet many are blurring that line of demarcation, seeking to get as close and be as like the world as they can. We are told to not be conformed to this world. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As the house of Jacob made its entrance into Egypt, reproach was there from the outset. And Moses would esteem this reproach for Christ's sake years later to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I'd rather be in Christ than in with the world. And yet it seems today that Christians, they want to rather be in with the world, be like the world, sound like the world, look like the world, act like the world. And yet here we see there was a line of demarcation. There was a great separation between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. I wonder, can you say, like the words of the song, I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus and worldwide fame, I'd rather be true to His holy name. This is how we are to live in the Egypt of this world. We are a peculiar people. But secondly, I want you to notice not only a peculiar people, but we have a pilgrim's progress. A pilgrim's progress. In the opening verses of chapter 47, we read that five chosen brothers of Joseph follow his instructions. And Pharaoh causes them to dwell in the best of the land. Then we read in verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob greets the king of Egypt with a blessing. And Pharaoh was struck with the venerable appearance of this old man and inquired, how old art thou? Jacob gives his answer in verse 9. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. We see in his answer a wonderful example of simple spirituality. You know, Jacob finds a way of introducing religion and matters of nobler worth, even in answer to a most common question. He was in the company of a great man, the most powerful man of the world. And yet he did not think it was rude to present several important truths, and he did so without any force or awkwardness. He was tactful. He was respectful, yet faithful. We could learn from his example and personal witness. You know, when someone maybe says to us, we're having a great spell of weather, how tactfully, how respectfully, yet how faithfully we can say, yes, hasn't the Lord been good? And people have been testifying that the Lord has been giving in them these opportunities, seeking just to introduce in a simple matter the things of God. And this is what Jacob does with great skill, with great meekness, and yet with great power. Jacob calls his life a pilgrimage, a sojourning, a wandering without any constant fixed abode. And this was true. For 21 years, he was a stranger in the land of Padanaram. And even after his return to Canaan, he did not dwell continuously in the one place. He reckoned himself not only a pilgrim when he was down in Egypt, a strange land, but even in the land of his nativity, with a backward look, he thinks of all his wanderings. From the day when at Bethel, he received the promise of God's presence, in all places whither thou goest. But he is thinking not only of the circumstances, but rather of the tenor of his life. His answer had a forward look, for he considered himself a stranger in this world, a traveler, one who was journeying on. We have a comment on his answer in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 13 and 14. If you want to turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 13 and 14. And there his answer is presented as a confession. Look what it says. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Jacob's portion was not in this world. It was not Canaan. It was not Goshen. But it lay beyond the grave. And Matthew Henry said that this world, the earth, it was his inn. It was not his home. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Keep that in mind, child of God. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And don't live in all manner and aspects of life, whatever it might be, don't live like you're going to be here forever. For we're not. We're journeying on. We're looking for a city. We're traveling on God's highway. Another truth that Jacob expressed in his answer is that he reckoned his life by days. His years were fewer than his father's. 130 compared to Abraham's 175 and Isaac's 180. But those 130 years seemed to him as a few days. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. You know, a backward look is very different from a forward look. A quarter of a century or half a century would seem a long way ahead for you, young person. But how short it is when remembered by those who have already passed those landmarks. Life at its longest is still very short. And we are to do first that which is most important. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And how short our lives are in comparison to the early members of the human family, like Methuselah or Noah. But a greater comparison is this. How short our earthly existence is in the light of God's great eternity. It is what you do with Jesus Christ in this short life that will determine where you will be in the great hereafter. May we number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Jacob revealed unto Pharaoh that man is a pilgrim, that his days are few, and also that those days are filled with evil or trouble. For few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. When we first encounter Jacob, he was struggling in his mother's womb with his twin. When we come to the end of his life, he is struggling in a famine-stricken land. And in between those first and last moments of struggle, much bitterness was mingled. He had to flee for his life from Esau. He served 7 years for Rachel, only to find that he was deceived and had to serve another 7. His wages were changed 10 times. His own daughter was defiled. His son's reckless vengeance caused him to stink among the inhabitants of the land. His beloved Rachel died in childbirth. His eldest son was involved in incest. The loss of Joseph at 22 years by his son's treachery. What a catalogue of sorrows. To use the expressive language of Scripture, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. All people have their troubles. Even the pilgrim who is bound for glory. Christians are warned to be prepared for trouble, even by Christ Himself. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And then again the Savior says, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. A troubling experience. But the thing about heaven's pilgrims is that we are heading to a place where sorrow and sighing, where trouble and trial are no more, where they are shut out the land of bliss and splendor. The Christian pilgrimage far surpasses all other pilgrimages in the goodness of the road, the excellency of the company, but especially in the vast superiority of the destination that lies at the end of the way. Now Pharaoh, if he listened intently and properly reflected on, yes, these simple words that Jacob had spoken unto him, it would have caused him to seek a crown that fadeth not away. Jacob leaves the presence of Pharaoh, how he entered, with a blessing. This was not only an act of courtesy, but one of piety, as one having authority as the prophet of God. Pharaoh was a man of immense worldly power and influence and riches, but truly the lesser is blessed by the greater. One man commented, the least and most faltering of God's children has superiority in the presence of the most elevated man of the world. Child of God, you might not have much influence or power, or much possessions or riches to your name. You see what the world calls the great and good of society, and there they are with their millions, their billions, their power, their influence. But if they are without Christ, you are vastly superior. Superior in your standing and in your inheritance in Christ Jesus. You can sing as you progress as a pilgrim, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood was shed for my sin. I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing, praise God. Praise God. I'm a child of the King. You are a child of the King of Kings. A pilgrim's progress. So we have, and how we are to live in the Egypt of this world, we are to be a peculiar people. We are also pilgrims that are progressing, that are journeying on. But I want you to notice, finally, in the last place in this portion that we have considered this morning, a prudent policy. A prudent policy. We see Joseph's policy towards his family, the Israelites, in verses 11 and 12. He gave them land and supplied them with loaves while the famine lasted, and he did this without a charge. Now no one was better able to nourish them than Joseph. He had promised to nourish them, and he kept that promise. He had both the desire, he was willing to do it, and he had both the ability, for he had vast resources at his disposal. Now Joseph had previously said of Goshen that there I will nourish thee. It wasn't until they came to the there that they experienced the fullness of his care. There will I nourish thee. It wasn't until his family came to the there that they experienced the fullness of his care. Elijah was also taught this truth. And God ordered him to dwell by the brook Cherith. God said in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There. Anywhere else, and Elijah would not have experienced the provision of God. Be where God wants you to be. Be where God has commanded you to be, child of God, and be nowhere else. Backslider, you are not where God wants you to be. You have wandered out of the will of God, and you wonder why you don't experience God's provision, the provision of the riches of His grace, of pleasure, of peace and progression. Instead, you're in misery, you're in discontent, and your life has gone nowhere. It just seems to be you're chasing your tail. You've stagnated. You've watched as others have gone on with God. They've grown in grace and the knowledge of their Savior. There's a peace, there's a contentment, there's a purpose, there's a plan for their life. And yet you, backslider, you are not at the there. You're not there. That's the reason why. You are not where the Lord said He would nourish you and bless you and protect you and provide for you. And my words to you this morning, those that are cold in heart, those that are backslidden, those that are sitting in their homes and are just thinking, well, what is my life? What's happened to it? It's all just seemed to come to a stop and a standstill. And you know, I know nothing of the will, the purpose, the plan of God, the blessing of God, the joy of the Holy Ghost. Get back to Christ. Get back to the one who is the mercy seat. And there God will commune with you. He'll speak to you. He'll bless you there. We also see Joseph's prudent policy towards the Egyptians in verses 13 to 26. Now, you must conclude that Joseph was acting under divine guidance, as he was a man in whom the Spirit of God was, as Pharaoh earlier testified in chapter 41. When the famine began, the Egyptians soon had no food. And like people today, they ran to the government for help. We learn of this in verse 41. Pharaoh sent them to Joseph, who opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. Now Joseph was very wise to sell the grain instead of giving it to the people. They would have just wasted it. For Joseph proved that he did more with one-fifth of the food supply which he had collected from the people during the 7 good years than the Egyptians themselves did with the 4 parts that they were allowed to keep. They ran out of their 4/5 shortly after the famine started. And yet Joseph was able, through 7 years of famine, to maintain a nation and the other nations that lay round about that came to him for food. And having to pay for grain taught them to be frugal and to not to waste their substance. And this built character. This is what Joseph was doing. Godliness and diligence and hard labor. It was character building for a nation. Righteousness, right living, exalts a nation. But we find in chapter 47 and verse 15 that the money ran out. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt, however, the Egyptians would still need to pay for food. After the lucre had failed, their livestock was next. Then their lands, and finally, their lives. Now, it may seem that the changes in the price of corn was severe and cruel, but it was prudent. In taking the livestock, Joseph could provide better for them than the people could. And this removed a burden from them. In this way, Joseph preserved the livestock of the nation. Then the lands. The people had nothing to eat. Therefore, we can conclude that they had nothing to plant. So once again, Joseph takes the land under government care and control. Finally, the people have nothing to give but their lives in service to the government. And Joseph moved the people out of the countries into various cities. They were not moved unwillingly or unwisely. And putting the people in the cities near the places of food distribution was both efficient and convenient. And at the close of the famine, Joseph, he put the nation to work and returned them to the fields, along with seed and of necessity also cattle for its cultivation, exacting from them in return, as a rent, a fifth part of the produce, the same proportion that he had lifted from them during the 7 prosperous years. He placed this tax in law. Verse 26, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day. Now the people of Egypt, they did not criticize Joseph. In fact, in verse 25, we see they credited him with saving their lives. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. They saw him as a savior of their nation. And this is what Joseph did. To be sure there was grain during the time of famine, and that the people would succeed after famine. They would have to pay. They would have to pay for their benefit and for their food. Joseph would not allow Egypt to be littered with a host of non-working welfare spongers. Now we do have in our day social welfare system. For a legitimate reason, for those who cannot, for those who are ill, those that are sickly, those who are carers, all those different things, those who are elderly. We do have a social welfare system, but I'm sure we'll all admit that it is abused. It's abused in our society. And people want money for nothing, and that does not breed good character. And those that live in such a way, those that have the ability but are too lazy and want something for nothing, they're only parasites to the nation's wealth and the nation's ability to provide for people in the time of need. You think of all those who do not declare their tax. Cash in hand, little money in the pocket. And yet they're the same people that will complain about the potholes in the road or the lack of school places or hospital care. They are the same ones. And yet they are robbing the system. That's what's happening in our society. A godless society pocketing what should be given unto the government so that they could provide for us. But when you, as it were, just bow to the people's wishes and give people money for nothing, what do you expect? What do you expect? That's what you breed. Joseph's policy was wise, and that it supplied Pharaoh with an adequate and constant income for the maintenance of the government. Pharaoh, Joseph's employer, he also profited, but not at the cost of Joseph's integrity or the citizens' well-being. Look what they said. You saved our lives. And Joseph said, there will be seed for your household and food for your little ones. This was not extortion. This was for the good of the nation. And modern governments could learn from this godly statesman and how to run a country, especially in the time of crisis. They should be Spirit-filled men that have got divine wisdom. And how we need to pray for our leaders of our nation that they would receive divine wisdom from this book, that they'll turn to the book. Verses 13 to 26, they are a fascinating section on civil government. But because of time, we must leave it there this morning. Now, how are we to live in the Egypt of this world? That's what we said at the outset. How are we to live in a world of sin and misery and strife and sorrow? Well, we are to be a peculiar people. There ought to be a clear line of demarcation between us and the world. And I wonder, as people look at us, even in our day-to-day lives, do they think, well, there's a young man, a young woman, and an older person, and they're a child of God. There's something different about them. They have been separated out, chosen out from the world. There's something. They don't run with the world's philosophy, the world's fashion, the world's entertainment. None of those things. There's someone that is a peculiar person. There's someone that is a pilgrim. There's someone whose life testifies to me that they do not count this world to be their final resting place, their home, their dwelling place. But they're progressing on. They're looking and heading for that celestial city. And we as God's children, as we live in the Egypt of this world, we need to be where God wants us to be. For there, and only there, God will provide for us. We could also apply in that last place, we are to be diligent in our work. We are to be faithful in our finances and live a life that is blameless. Not sinless, because none of us are, but at least blameless. And from day to day that we would sin less and less. These are the lessons that we have considered this morning, and I trust that the Lord by His Spirit will apply them to our hearts. Let's unite and close with a word of prayer, please, and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His Word and truth. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, we thank Thee once again for great wisdom that comes and shines forth from the pages of Holy Scripture. O God, we pray that this day that we as Thy people would have a teachable heart. O God, I pray that we would not be conformed to this world, but we day and daily would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We thank Thee that Thou hast chosen us out of the world. We thank Thee for sovereign electing grace. And I pray that You'll help us not to blur the lines, O God. But Lord, help us to maintain the biblical standard. Lord, not our standard, but the biblical standard. Not what we might think, but what Thou dost reveal in Thy Word and Thy truth. Lord, help us to continue to look for that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Help us to live in a manner that shows we are but pilgrims passing through. And help us to be in the place where You want us to be. For there we can say to Thee, Lord, Thou hast promised that Thou wilt nourish us here, in the very center of Thy will, where You want us to be, where You've directed us to be. Lord, and to the best of my ability, and to the light of the Scripture, Lord, I am not being disobedient, and therefore, Lord, I pray that You will give me what I desperately need, but what Jesus Christ has purchased by His precious blood. Bless Thy dear people. Remember those who are not yet saved, and yea, those who are cold and distant, draw them back to Thee. Warm them by Thy Spirit. Bless the Gospel Evening Service. Pray for the Reverend Greer, that he would know much of the anointing of God. And once again, as we listen to the grand old Gospel as Thy people, that, O Lord, it would put that spring in our step, the joy in our heart. Even God, the light of the countenance, so God would be brightened that little bit more. And we pray most of all that as the net is cast out, that Lord, sinners will be brought into that net, that they would be saved, delivered, rescued from their sin, its penalty, its power, and ultimately, in the final analysis, its presence. We thank Thee for the Gospel. Hear our prayer, glorify Thy dear Son. These things we ask in our Savior's holy and precious name. and worthy name. Amen.